greatest life to follow, greatest of examples. You know, there are many people, even people who don't have a deep faith in Jesus, that appreciate the things that he taught. There are some people who don't understand correctly who Jesus is, was, and of course, with him being one to come, that we anticipate at his second coming. They don't fully grasp it. They don't consider him to be God that became flesh. They consider him perhaps another good teacher or a good prophet or something of that nature. A good human with good teachings of care and concern for the world around him. There are many people who look at Jesus and pay attention to what he had to say, even from varying degrees of their understanding of who he really was. And those are areas that I think we should celebrate to an extent. In other words, see the areas where we can build upon what they already believe is good about Jesus and help explain more deeply who Jesus really is and what he signifies and what he is or could be for them if they would come to a full faith in him. But even as important, and it is how important his life was and his examples, even as important as that is, there are other things that are very vital to the story of Christ. One of which is extremely strange from a world perspective. One that baffled the minds during the time in which he endured it and continued to baffle and cause people to scratch their head for many years later and even into today. How can a crucifixion play into a story about God's salvation? How can a cross come to represent something so different 2,000 years removed than what it would have been thought of in that day that our Lord and Savior hung upon the cross? We just sung the old rugged cross and how it's something that brings wondrous beauty to us in our mind's eye. And at the other end of it, the other spectrum of it, we do recognize and realize, logically speaking, it was an instrument of torture for execution at this point in history, as far as for Jesus, among the Romans. How can something like that come to signify something so different for us now? The occasions, the many, many occasions of people being crucified that had happened leading up to the day in which Jesus was, the ones that would continue to happen, and they did, by the way, following the day that Jesus endured it. The fact that Jesus, within the story himself, is not alone in being crucified, for there are others around him, two criminals to either side, shows that this story, in one sense, should not be all that unique. What makes it unique? And what makes it so vital? What makes Christ Jesus more than just one who lived and gave a few good thoughts, a few good teachings, and then died just like any other person who might have been thought, even wrongly so, but thought as an insurrectionist against Rome? Well, the real key to that story is coming in next week's lesson, isn't it? When we think of resurrection. Don't miss the importance of the death. And don't miss the lesson that can be learned through something that is so common to us, that we sing about so often, because at least one song per week kind of focuses our mind on this as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. And I believe that's good. And I believe, of course, that God put that into the worship of the church for a reason. To make sure we don't forget. But if we're not careful, We can allow it to become common, right? And the challenge for us is to see that it wasn't a common thing. And there is a reason why it has grown into being what it is and represent what it represents to us by faith. Matthew chapter 27, verses 33 through 56, we'll look a little bit at the crucifixion itself and what Jesus endured upon the cross. But before we get there, recognize the story of what is going on as the people in which were the nation that Jesus was a part of, as the leaders among that nation of people, the Jews. These chief priests, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these others, they were scribes, these lawyers, the experts in the law. As they are coming together and trying to find a way to eliminate what they deem as a problem in Jesus Christ, they decide finally, we must find a way to put him to death. The nation that he lived underneath, that was in power, the Romans and all of their influence. He was placed before them. And he was sentenced to die. Among his own friends, one who was at the table, at the table that we remember and participated in a moment ago, as a person who lived with him, walked with him, heard him, saw his miracles, experienced that life for over 3 years, who would betray him. Among his own nation, he is not safe. Among the broader governing authorities of Rome, he is not safe. Among his own friends, at least among one, he is not safe. And among the others, he is abandoned. Facing crucifixion unjustly, he does not open his mouth. And I think of myself, and I think of how many times in my life that I have seen small moments where I have felt wronged. I am being misrepresented. The person against me is not being fair. If I wanted to, I could show how unfair they are and prove my side of things. And I can sit and I can become obsessed with it. Obsessed with finding the argument, of defending myself, of speaking out, and making sure that the truth comes out of a situation. And strangely, as we see this unfold, and I think it's strange, at least from a human perspective, as he begins to notice the path that he is going, know what is ahead, pray in the garden, crying out to God, praying that the cup of anguish be taken and removed from him. And yet in the midst of all of that comes to the will of the Father. And through a calm that is hard to understand and a trust in the Father's will, he arises, he meets his betrayer, he goes before his own nation of people, He is taken before Pilate. And then he is led off to his death upon a cross. Rarely speaking, a few words, just a few, and no real defense made for himself. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 11, it says, as he stood before Pilate, he stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. There are times when I read through the Bible that I have read this story so many times that I have a problem. I'm going to be honest with you. I have a problem that I just read over things. I don't mean to. But it's so common. I'm so used to the story. I've heard it preached so many times. I don't know how many times Milton would have preached this, but I've heard it for years, right? And I've read it, and I've discussed it, and I've thought it. And I still find myself at times I will read through it and I'll miss things. Like, why was Pilate so greatly amazed at the way Jesus was standing there that day, not defending himself? I have an opinion, and that's really what it is. But my opinion is that it stood so unique, so different from what normally took place. And that makes sense to me because I'm thinking if I'm standing before the person who has my life in their hands, right? They can say whether I live or die. I am probably going to be perhaps down on my knees, if not literally, figuratively speaking, begging for my life. Crying out of the injustice, explaining that's not what I meant. They don't understand what I'm trying to teach. Perhaps even denying certain things. If I think I can get away with it. How do you not hear all the things they're saying about you? This is not just a single charge or two they're bringing against you, Jesus. Don't you have something to say for yourself? Nothing. And he's greatly amazed. The calm and trust that Jesus has in the Father's plan for salvation is amazing. And it's a story that must be told because it grabs people and pulls them towards the love of God. The greatest story ever told is one of a Savior on a cross. And that's why we sing the old rugged cross. That's why we sing Jesus, keep me near the cross. That's why we sing in the cross of Christ I glory. That's why we sing about it over and over. That's why we go week by week and month by month still wanting to survey the cross. And tell the wondrous story of the one who died for me. How he left his home in glory. That's why we sing it. That's why we partake and remember it. And that's why we proclaim it to a world that needs to hear it. In a sense, we speak out for Jesus and we defend him when he didn't defend himself. And as we see from this particular gospel account, that's exactly what takes place. It is not Jesus who speaks, but it is the world around him that will finally speak. will finally acknowledge who he is, really, and defend his claim. For when they came to the place that is called Golgotha, that is to say, place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Why? I don't know. Sour wine, a gall to drink, a deadening effect, some kind of way of dulling the senses, perhaps. Yet not everyone who has ever died has been able to have the opportunity to deaden the senses. Jesus could fully understand, completely be of right mind, in a sense, to enter into it, to feel and experience human pain. It's a part of the story. It's not really necessarily an exciting part of the story. I don't know that we want to be guilty of glamorizing the part of the story, but it is a part of the story. That he endured. And so whatever you have endured, or a friend has endured, or a family member has endured, anything that will ever be endured by any human being, in some way Jesus is able to understand and feel that pain with you. That's what makes him special as a Savior. Not the only thing, but one of the things. And then it says, simply they crucified him. And they crucified him. And we know the process of that. The nails piercing, the agony of it, the shame of it. And as he was in that kind of shame, they continued the mockery that had actually even begun at the time of the trial and the scourging and other things along the path to the cross. They divided his garments, his clothing, his materials. They cast lots below, as they often did. But this fulfilled something spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him, it says there. As we continue, it says, they put up over his head the accusation that has been written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. Not only do they have a little fun with him in his garments, but they make sure and put the claim of accusation, here is why this person is being put to death. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. And we know there is only one king. That is Caesar. It's a power play. It's a pushing down of anyone else that would ever dream of rising up in any way and trying to combat or consider themselves even close to being an equal with a Roman emperor. And he is placed among common criminals. And then it continues. Those who passed by blasphemed him. Not just the Roman guards who were having a little fun. Not just the sign above the head. Not just the fact that there are actual criminals that he kind of had to, in a sense, at that point, he was associated with. But even those who passed by, going to and from the city, would shake their heads, wag their heads, and say, look, there's the one who claimed that he could destroy the temple and build it back in 3 days. Yeah, hey, if you're the Son of God, why don't you come down from the cross? We hear this. We hear the language of it, the criticism, pervasive in our culture. Why are we so critical? Why are we so quick to doubt? Why do we look around and always think that we have an answer, or we have an understanding that is better than someone else's understanding? Why is it that we have expectations? Well, it didn't begin with you and I. We can at least trace it back to here in this scene. Something about us, when we don't really think someone is or fully is what they claim to be, that we like to make fun of it. And they call out to him in a mocking way, along with priests, scribes, and elders who incite the riot, so to speak. He saved others, and he cannot save himself. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross. Then we'll believe in him. Just come down off the cross. Just come down off the cross. I mean, we know that you have taken someone who was blind from birth and given them sight. But that wasn't really convincing. We know that you've raised Lazarus from the dead, but that didn't really convince us. If you'll just now come down off the cross, we'll believe in you. Never satisfied, are we? Convinced we don't want to believe, and so we think no way he can come down off the cross. So I'll throw this challenge at him. What if he'd come down off the cross? How many of them would have followed through with belief? Or claimed perhaps some way that Satan was in cahoots with him to get him down off the cross? That wouldn't be a first accusation. For the works that he did through the power of the Holy Spirit at work with him, that they claimed were the works of the devil. They say he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And he opened not his mouth. As I cast lots for his garments, he didn't say anything. As he was accused in some way of being an insurrectionist, he didn't correct them and explain to them, you're not understanding my kingdom and that it's not of this world and all of that. He didn't take the time and do that. He didn't say in a moment that he is placed among common criminals, hey, wait a minute, why am I among this group? They may justly deserve this, but not I. He didn't do that. In another account, it is a criminal who actually says that. We are getting what we deserve, this man. What has he done to deserve death? But Jesus didn't speak it. And then as person comes by, he lets them continue to talk. And his language is only that of forgiveness. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness, it says, over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama, sabachthani. Translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus spoke, and he does finally, he doesn't speak to the ones passing by. He doesn't hurl insults back at them. He doesn't call them a bunch of foolish people and a bunch of hypocrites. He speaks upward, not downward. And in a moment, leans upon the last moment of need for faith and trust that the Father's plan is actually going to play out and play through as it is intended. I think in that statement, that quotation from the Old Testament there that you saw and that he said, we see Jesus at the deepest of his humanity. I know he's God, and we don't miss that. That is throughout Scripture, and I know it's there. But in that moment, the deepest of his humanity, the feeling of this must and needs to go somewhere quickly. And the world around him didn't understand. Imagine that. This man's calling for Elijah. And immediately one takes a sponge, he runs over one filled with sour wine, and he puts it on a reed, and he runs it up to his mouth to offer him a drink. Others around said, "Leave him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and save him. He's called out to Elijah. Let's see if Elijah shows." And now Jesus cries out again. This time he cries out with a loud voice and breathes his last and yields up his spirit. The speaking, the quietness. To me, he seems almost more eerie than the cross itself. As a believer now of Jesus Christ, and I'm there at the cross and I'm thinking of the crucifixion, almost like those stories, those movies, you know, where someone is taken and yet they're not able to speak, they're only able to see. I stand there and I'm looking around and I want someone to cry out for Jesus. I want someone to speak up for him and say, "You're misrepresenting him. You don't understand what's going on here." And then he dies. And it's too late. It's over with. But it's not. Because the veil of the temple is torn. And all of creation, the earth literally quakes. Rocks are split. Graves are opened. Many bodies of saints of old, holy ones of old, who had fallen asleep, a way of saying death, were raised, resurrected. And they came up out of the graves after his resurrection and went, or after his resurrection, and they went into the holy city and appeared to many. There's an amazing moment taking place in which, as Jesus endures the cross, all of the path to the cross and the crucifixion itself, he continues on and on with the same theme of not really speaking, not defending himself. But finally, after his death, there are those who begin to speak. For the centurion and those with him, those who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, and they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." You see how powerful the story is. I hope you don't let it become too common, too easy to read through and miss the power that is there. Of a Savior who is willing to endure and follow through with the will of the Father for the plan of salvation that was placed before him and his part, his role in that. And to speak only words of grace and mercy while he sat and took hurls of insults. And a world around today still continues at times to hurl insults towards Jesus. If not towards him specifically, towards his people, towards his truth, towards his church. How do we respond to that? And I'm challenging myself, and I want to challenge you to respond as Jesus responded. To respond with an understanding that sometimes they are just unlearned. unknowing about the reality and try to help them come to a truer knowledge of who Jesus is. To realize that mercy and grace is at the center of the gospel. You need it. You need your own forgiveness. And so we in turn follow up with forgiveness towards others. That we look towards the Father. In our moments of difficulty, we look towards the Father and we let Him handle the situation. We trust in Him. Paul would write, "Vengeance is mine." That is, vengeance is the Lord's. He will repay. In that way, you don't have to fight for yourself. Let God fight for you. Let God be your help. Who can claim you to be guilty when the one above, that is, the one above all, claims you are His? The centurion, a Roman, finally speaks on behalf of the truth of who Jesus Christ is. As many who had followed Jesus, who were women, were somewhere in the background, seeing the story unfold. And here we are, you and I, 2,000 years, and we stand in the background, and we see the cross, and we turn to the world around us as we leave from the cross today. We turn to the world around us and we point them straight to Jesus. You need to come to Jesus this morning yourself, responding to that gospel story that is so true and so needed. We would encourage you to do so. As a Christian, it is an expectation that we would live it. And that we would share it. And I hope that if you're in that position, you will leave from here and you will go. You will show that light and love and you will spread that news about Jesus Christ to a world in need. You once knelt at the cross. Perhaps you need to kneel again. Perhaps you've never knelt and you need to come for that first time. For whatever need you have, will you come? Always stand and sing.